Someone has said that the ideal husband remembers every one of his wife's birthday, but forgets how many. And whether we observe a birthday and we're excited about it, you know, kids are excited about their birthday coming up, as adults, not so much. I don't know why it happened, but our personal family, we had a lot of holiday babies. Tiffany's here today. She was born on the 4th of July. You know, Natalie, the year that she was born on Thanksgiving Day. You know, that changes every year. Our son Caleb was born on December 23rd, a couple days before Christmas. And so we got these holiday kids. And in fact, when Nancy was having labor on December 23rd, the doctor said, if you have this baby before noontime, you can go home on Christmas. So Caleb was born at 11:55 a.m. And so that I could go get Nancy out of the Seymour Johnson Air Force Base Hospital and bring her and little Caleb home on Christmas Day. But birthdays, we all know that in our country's history and in the world history, there's birthdays that pop up and we celebrate those. Some get national attention, but there's only one birth that receives worldwide recognition. That's the birth of Jesus Christ. And the reason that most of the time we observe a famous person's birthday is because of not their birth, but what they accomplished in life. And so they were born, they lived, and so we celebrate, you know, like Abraham Lincoln, George Washington. Now they just put it all together. You know, we used to get all those holidays off when I was a kid, but now they just have President's Day. But it's their achievements in their lifetime. And more than 2 billion people in 160 countries will celebrate Christmas in some form or fashion this year and most every year. And those numbers change a little bit. And you've asked somebody why they celebrate Christmas, their answer would be, well, it's the birth of Jesus. But if you really understand Christmas, that's not the primary reason why we celebrate Christmas. Amen. The real reason why we celebrate the birth of this baby is because of who Jesus was, even at his birth. Amen? Hark the Herald Angels Sing was written by Charles Wesley. And one line in that carol shows the essence, not just of Christmas, but of Christianity. It says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail thy incarnate deity. Every other baby born in history was a human being with a sinful human nature. But the Bible says that that baby boy in Bethlehem was fully man and he was fully God. And that's what Isaiah means when he says, for us a child is born. That's the humanity part. But to us a son is given. That's the deity part. And the government will be on his shoulders and we'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When you say that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, born of a virgin, Jews, Muslims, Unitarians, Jehovah Witnesses, Buddhists, Hindus, they all check out. They say he was different, but he wasn't divine. He was great, but he wasn't God. He is to be welcomed, but we shouldn't worship him. So that's what other religions say. But the clear answer from Christmas and from Scripture is what makes his birth so unique is it was conceived by the Holy Spirit through a virgin named Mary. So last week I started a Christmas season this year, the Christmas sermon series. And I'm talking about unwrapping the gift of Christmas. You could call it Christmas 101. Last week we talked about Christmas history. I called it Christmas BC. Today I want to talk about Christmas biology. Next week, Christmas theology. Then the last message that I'll do at the end of the month is going to be Christmas doxology. So it sounded like you're in a classroom here for this month, but it is. And part of the responsibility of a pastor for teachers is to help raise you up so that you can do the work of ministry. So you'll have occasions maybe this Christmas season where people ask you questions. Do you really believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? How is that possible? And so I want to talk about that today. And there's two main New Testament scriptures that talk about this, Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 2. So I'm just going to read all of that to get that out before you get you thinking about it, before I make the points I want to make. So in Matthew, here's what we have. Went too far. I hold this too long, and there it goes. Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I just want to, you know, I love talking about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, because he was such an amazing guy. In verse 20 says, but after he considered this, so in other words, What I want you to know is God allowed Joseph to try to figure this out on his own for a long time before finally he heard from God, in this case through an angel. I'm just going to say sometimes God allows us to do the same thing. We got to contemplate some things. We got to think about some things. We got to call upon the name of the Lord. We need help in our situation. But I want to promise you from Scripture that at God's appointed time, he shows up. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son. This is the angel talking to Joseph. And you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. That just means, you know, even though they officially got married, he still didn't, you know, have sex with her, did not consummate the marriage, so that Jesus was not only conceived in a virgin, but he was born of a virgin. Then we go to Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Did you hear? No word from God will ever fail. Then she says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered, "may your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. I want to make three points today. I want to talk about the problem of the virgin birth, not that hopefully you don't have, but people have. I want to lay it out for you so that you know how to answer people when they say, "How can that be true?" I want to talk about the person born of the virgin birth, and I want to talk about the promise that we have because of the virgin birth, which is very important. And there are three takeaways that I want you to have. And every message I try to incorporate this, there's something I want you to know, there's something I want you to feel, then there's something I want you to do with the message you hear. So here's what I want you to know today. The virgin birth is foundational to our faith. You can't just say, "Well, I believe everything else about the Lord, but I don't believe that." Well, if you don't believe this and everything else about the Lord is false. He has to be this way. I want you to feel inspired by the truth of what I'm going to mention in a little bit, that when Mary doesn't think this can happen, nothing is impossible with God. Amen. I want you to know that and feel that. Then what I want you to do with all this, all of us to do this, I want you to trust the plan that God has for you, and that plan is to form Christ in you. Amen. That's what happened in reality to Mary. That baby, actual baby, was there. But that's what God is doing with us spiritually. He's forming Christ in us. Let's pray. Father, this is your word today. I know that it's powerful. I know that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and our mind might not can conceive it or understand it, but Lord, our spirit receives it gladly and can form our mind that this is the way of God. This is what we need to believe, and this is how we need to live. So speak through me your precious truth to all of our hearts today in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this Joseph and Mary, you know, the birth of Christ started out like the classic boy meets girl. Right, if you read the narrative, a young carpenter named Joseph, he might have carved in a tree out back, you know, "Joseph loves Mary," or that kind of stuff. You know how it is when you're in love and it's exciting and it's growing and you're engaged and you can't wait to be married. But then the unthinkable happens in this engagement period. Mary gets pregnant. And Joseph knows, it's not mine. I didn't do this. And Mary said, "Well, I didn't do anything with anybody else, but here's the story. An angel came to me, Gabriel, you know, who's in the very throne room of God, and said, the Holy Spirit." Now, what she said, you know, Joseph wanted to believe her. Joseph loved this woman. You can see that all through the scripture, where Joseph did not want to have her stoned like he could have had, or any of those things. He just wanted to take care of her, and he was going to divorce her quietly. And so he's unwilling to marry her at this point. He's wanting to spare her as much pain as possible. But then when you look at verse 20, you see that what the angel said to Joseph suggests that he's not hurt. That's not his main issue. He's not full of pain. He was afraid. He was afraid to believe Mary. Because that's why the angel said, don't be afraid to take her. He didn't say, don't be angry. Don't be upset. Don't leave her. Don't give her away. Don't be afraid. So I want to talk about the problem of the virgin birth. Let me just say this as I talk about this point for a little bit. Joseph and Mary were the first people that had a problem with the virgin birth. Had a problem with it. Mary said, how can this happen? Joseph said, I can't believe this. And really in our humanity, it seems like when we come up against something unfamiliar, unheard of, our default setting sometimes be afraid of that. To be afraid. Because it might be dangerous, it might be bad. In fact, in ancient days where they cartographers made maps and they used all the instruments and knowledge available to make all that they could of all with the known world out there, whenever they came to the limits of their knowledge and the margins of the map, they would write, beyond here, there be dragons. It's because they didn't know what was beyond what they knew. So they just assumed it was bad. They could have written beyond this is the unknown or beyond this is something wonderful and amazing and great. But the default is, and it's us, things that we don't know, we're afraid. There are a lot of people who come to the miracle of the virgin birth with the same kind of attitude to say, you know, it's just suspicious. It's nonsense. It's a fairy tale. These primitive people made this up way back in the day. Well, there are some enemies of the virgin birth that number one, they try to destroy it. They're like King Herod, who hunted down all those little kids 2 years old and under to have them put to death because he had heard about this newborn king. And there are those that try to destroy this doctrine of the virgin birth. There are those who deny it. They just say it's a fable, it's a fairy tale, it's a fantasy. This can't be true. It's just something up there like with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. It's nice, it's cute, but it's not real. Then there are those who just want to dismiss it. They don't try to deny it. They don't want to destroy it. Even some Christians think, well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter to the whole story of what we have in the scripture. In the best-selling book, God Is Not Great, the late atheist Christopher Hitchens argued that a virgin birth would violate science. And since science has more credibility than religion, you know, it can't be true. Some scientists have hypothesized that perhaps this was an instance of what is known as parthenogenesis, which is a form of natural sexual asexual reproduction with the growth and development of embryo that can occur without fertilization. But that has never happened in the history of the world in any kind of mammal. Warren Booth, a leading expert in parthenogenesis at the University of Tulsa, said, I've been asked about the virgin birth many times, and I can come up with no feasible explanation as to how a female that has abstained from intercourse could give birth to a child of either sex. So here are the facts. Biblically speaking, biologically speaking, scientifically speaking, supernaturally speaking, the virgin birth of Jesus was impossible according to science, impossible according to the biology as we know it, except for the fact, come on, nothing is impossible with God. Amen. That wasn't a strong amen, because you need to believe that for your life and your situation and things that you're going. You need to believe that nothing is impossible with God. When you pray, nothing's impossible with God, because that's what the Bible says. Of the 108 estimated billion people who have been born on this earth since the beginning of time, this is just an estimate, we have over 6,000 years of known proven history. The impossibility of a virgin having a baby just cannot happen. Anytime someone rejects the virgin birth, they have two problems. They have a problem with the God of the Word and the Word of God. They just don't believe it. And despite what some liberal theologians and secular writers would have you believe, the virgin birth isn't a peripheral issue, it's primary. It's not extraneous, it's essential. It is vital truth to the tower of our Christian faith. I want you to get this morning, because you have to. If you've ever done construction work or remodeling, you'll understand when I say, what is a load-bearing wall? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? In other words, there's some walls in your house, you take it down, you know, you're going to compromise the building, and it could come down. If you take the truth of the virgin birth out of the house of our Christian faith, the whole thing comes tumbling down. It's primary. In what is perhaps the oldest statement of faith, the Apostles' Creed, we find these words. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost and was born of the Virgin Mary. It's central to our Christian faith. Now, when it comes to Mary, there's a couple of mistakes that people make about Mary. Okay? Number one is some people try to deify Mary. They call her the Queen of Heaven. They esteem her. They say that she was sinless, that she never died, but she ascended to the right hand of the throne of Christ. They pray to her. They believe that she still shows back up on earth from time to time through visions and apparitions. You know, they see some statue with tears and all this kind of stuff. None of those things are supported or substantiated by one verse in the Bible. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that Mary was just an ordinary person. She found favor with God. She was a young woman who kept herself pure, and God just chose her. And by the way, God has chosen all of us to bear Christ, by the way. The Bible says that Mary was ordinary in that way, but God did an extraordinary thing through her, but she should not be worshipped or deified. The second mistake people make is they defame Mary. They deny what she says, that this was a virgin birth. And so they defame the purity of Jesus' mother because she was a virgin all through her pregnancy until Jesus was born. There are some that say things like this. Heinrich Paulus, a skeptical scholar that lived in the 18th century, argued that the story of the virgin birth is fantasy contrived by a young girl in a crisis pregnancy. He believed that Gabriel wasn't an angel but a fanatical man who impregnated her. Niels Fehr, Jesus is the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier who fell in love with Mary. Friends, the truth is if Jesus wasn't virgin born, then Mary was an adulteress, but she wasn't. We should not deify Mary. We should not defame her. The Bible tells us that there were times that she misunderstood Jesus, but then at the same time she loved him. She wept at the foot of the cross. She was numbered among his earliest followers after the resurrection. She was a woman of great faith who the Lord took care of her when he said to the disciple John, "John, behold your mother." In other words, take care of her from now on. So that's a little bit about, you know, the problem people have with the virgin birth. The second thing I want to talk about, who is this person really of the virgin birth? So Mary and Joseph both know that they're going to be parents. The question remains, whose son is he? Well, but after he had considered this is Joseph now, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph," here we go again, "son of David, do not be afraid." Okay, that was his issue. He was afraid. This can't happen. How can she say she's pregnant? No, there's no other guy involved. Holy Spirit's in God. We're godly people, but this has never happened before. She will give birth to a son. So they already knew, "You are given the name Jesus. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son." Verse 25, "But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus," back in verse Matthew 1:16. And Jacob, this goes back, I didn't read this morning, but this goes back to the genealogy, and this is what it says. "Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah." If you go back to that genealogy, the beginning of Matthew, every single person listed has a father listed except Jesus. This is what it says. Now, if this was normal, it would have said Jacob, the father of Joseph, Joseph, the father of Jesus, but it doesn't say Joseph, the husband of Mary. Tradition had it that in Jewish tradition, genealogy was passed down through the father, not the mother. So Matthew wants to be clear, Jesus did not have a human father. That's number one, who this child is. To leave no doubt, Dr. Luke says this, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you,'" talking to Mary. "Now the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born with you will be called the Son of God." So there you have it. Mary is the mother of Jesus, but Jesus is the Son of God. Now we have different ways of identifying a person. At the simplest level, we can identify by the way they look. A lot of times you answer the phone and you can tell who they are by their voice, right? A lot of people. Now some people's voices maybe sound a little bit alike. But if you want to get a little bit more sophisticated, you can check their fingerprints. And if you really want to nail it down, you check their DNA, because that's unique to you and you alone. Even, you know, identical twins can have a little bit variance to the DNA, but it's basically the same. In the same way, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is integral to his identity. The Bible says there at the beginning of that verse that the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So there's the declaration that Jesus would be born miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit apart from a human father. And then the rest of that verse states, "Therefore, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you, because the power of the will overshadow, therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, If we were to boil this down to the essence of what the Bible teaches us about Jesus, I could summarize it like this. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was fully human. He was fully God. He was completely sinless. Jesus died for sinners on the cross. He rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus is going to come again. That's the story. Now, think about this. Jesus had to be totally man to die in your place on the cross, and he became man through the virgin birth. Jesus had to be sinless. In other words, he had to be born in a way that he would not be related to the sinful line of Adam. That was accomplished through the virgin birth. Jesus had to shed blood from a human body to pay the price for your sins. That was accomplished through the virgin birth. He just didn't descend from heaven, you know, in his heavenly form. He couldn't do it that way. Jesus had to be raised from the dead in a physical body. That was made possible through the virgin birth. Amen? Now, in the virgin birth, we see the person of Jesus. He's the Holy One. He's the Son of God who came in human flesh. He lived without sin. He died, and he rose again. Now, think about it. God sent an angelic messenger, Gabriel, all the way from heaven. Mary is in the presence of this angel. And right in the middle of all this, Mary tries to teach Gabriel a human biology lesson. She says, how can this be since I do not know a man? That's like us, isn't it? How much all the time we try to tell God how things are? He made us. He knows us. Here is a human trying to school God on the workings of his own creation. Notice what Gabriel doesn't say. He doesn't explain to Mary the inner workings of how the virgin birth will take place. He doesn't explain to Mary the details of why it will take place. Even though he doesn't tell her how or why, he tells her who. In verse 37, he says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Hallelujah. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So that leads to the final point here. The promise that we have is just this. The virgin birth shows us that nothing is impossible for God.
Amen.
Now, not only was it not impossible in this situation, friends, listen, this applies, nothing is impossible with God in regards to what you're going through in your life. God can heal cancer. He can heal any sickness, any disease. I mentioned earlier in my prayer when the service began that God anointed his disciples on one occasion and sent them out. He gave them power and authority. You say, Pastor, isn't that the same thing? No, it's two very different things. Power and authority are two things. You know, a policeman has the authority to go out there and stop traffic. You know, like around where I live, they've been working on the roads all year and all this is going on, and so always directing traffic. He has the authority out there to say, hey, you guys stop, you guys come, you guys stop, he does that. He's got the authority to do, he doesn't have the power. He can't put his hand out like Superman and stop a truck or stop a bus, right? Am I right? So when the Bible says that Jesus gave us the authority, what's the authority? It's Jesus is the authority in our life. What's the power? It's Holy Ghost power that he gives us, friends. That as we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, as we are the anointed of God, guess what? We can operate in his power and authority to do all that he's called us to do in the Word. Amen? Now, I know that might scare some of you, like all of this, you know, when we began scared Joseph. See, if God can create a world out of nothing, if God can create Adam out of the dust of the earth and take a rib from Eve and make her, then we should not have any difficulty believing that God can cause a woman to conceive in her womb while she's still a virgin and God be the father of this child. Amen? We shouldn't have a problem with that. See, the biggest problem with the virgin birth is it's impossible. But the good news is there's nothing is impossible with God. If Jesus' virgin birth were possible, it wouldn't be a miracle. If we could explain it, it wouldn't be a mystery. If the virgin birth is possible and inexplicable, but it's no more of a miracle than the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross for your sins. It's no more miraculous and no more mysterious than the bodily resurrection of Jesus. It's no more miraculous or mysterious than the regeneration and salvation of your soul when you get to be born again. Hallelujah. Amen. So if you throw the virgin birth of Jesus out because you think it's impossible, then friends, everything else about Jesus you have to throw out too. In fact, there are 89 chapters in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89. If you eliminate everything that's miraculous from those accounts, you'd have to tear out 52 of those 89 chapters. Throw them out. See, with the virgin birth, like so many of the mysteries and miracles that surround our great God, we don't always know why or how or when, but we can always trust the who. With God, nothing is impossible. I want you to include that at the end of your prayers that you pray this week when you're praying for a loved one that's lost or a loved one that's sick. And I want to remind God what he says in his word. God, I'm praying this prayer for healing. I'm praying this prayer for deliverance. I'm praying this prayer for whatever, because you say in your word that nothing is impossible with you. Nothing is impossible. The Apostle Paul says, I may not know why or how, if or when. That's not his words, but this is what he said. But I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The virgin birth of Christ reveals to us supreme that our God is able. He is able to invade humanity through the womb of a virgin. He's able to lay the sins of the world on his son who died on the cross. He's able to raise Jesus from the grave. He's able to give eternal life and forgiveness of sins to all who believe and call on his name. Friends, he is able. And because he is able to do all of that, no matter what you're facing today, he's able. He's able. When you face a storm of fear, he's able to help you overcome it. When your body needs healing, he's able to heal. When you're out of hope and at the end of your rope, he's able, my friend. When you stand on the shoreline of solitude and you wonder if you have any friends, if anybody in this world cares about you, the Bible says he's able. When you don't know what the future holds, he's able to help you, guide you through the future. He's already been there. He's already there. He'll lead you there safely. When the only hope to the answer of your prayer is something that's beyond human experience and scientific understanding and the abilities of man, and you need a miracle, say it. He's able. Amen. God is able. Nothing is impossible with him. Ephesians 3:20 says, "For now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So let me see if I can wrap this up. In the very first chapter of Luke's account of the life of Jesus, we are challenged to believe in the supernatural right from the get-go. For some folks, that's the end of the story. They have a priori bias against the supernatural. This basically means an assumption that's made independent of investigation. That's what this new fancy word I'm throwing at you today. And so people say the virgin birth, I don't believe that. Why not? Because it can't happen. Why can't it happen? It's never happened before. That's what this kind of argument is. And so that's circular reasoning. That's being closed-minded. But the truth is, if we find out who this baby is, that we'll understand his birth. The virgin birth doesn't explain who he is. Who he is explains the virgin birth. Amen? The doctrine of the virgin birth is critical for our salvation, that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. I've explained that. He's the Savior of the world. He's uniquely positioned to stand between God and man, which is what's needed so that we can be reconciled to a holy God. Now, in the second century, people had no problem affirming that Jesus was God, but they often waffled as to whether they believed he was a man. Now, here in our day, you know, our problem is, you know, we can understand the man part, but we have a problem understanding, you know, that he was divine, that he was God. You know, people, because of all the knowledge that we have nowadays, people question these things. For us to have a perfect sacrifice, Adam's work had to be bypassed. The first Adam. The second Adam, the perfect man and savior of the world, Jesus, was sent to us through a virgin's womb and the agency of the Holy Spirit to perform a union of God and man without sin. The virgin birth isn't just some casual notion or quaint doctrine. It's critical to our salvation because we needed a savior. History teaches that when men begin to doubt the virgin birth, they won't stop there. One doubt leads to another until the Jesus they believe is not Jesus of the Bible.
Come on, that's good.
Charles Wesley, one of a great hymn writer, said, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." Beautiful song, beautiful words. See, Jesus lived on the boundary between two worlds, one we can see and the one we can't. He was hungry and thirsty, but yet he fed 5,000, no problem. He slept in a boat, yet he walked on water. He wept at the tomb, but he raised Lazarus from the dead. He ate with Zacchaeus, then he healed blind Bartimaeus. He died on a Friday, he rose on a Sunday. Little children loved him, but he baffled the greatest minds. He was just like us, but he was nothing like us. He walked among us. He came from God above. He was the Son of Mary. He was the only begotten Son of God. He's our friend, but he's our Savior, my friend. Who is this baby? Paul tells us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principles or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Wow. How long can you meditate on that, Brother Ken? A long time. Amen. See, a denial of the virgin birth is a denial of Jesus as the Christ. The virgin birth does not stand alone as some, you know, biblical doctrine. It's part of the whole package of why we need Jesus and why we believe in Jesus. Yes. Now, here's where you and I come into the story. In some fashion, in our life, we have to say what Mary said when we surrender our life to Christ. In other words, God, I don't know all that you're going to ask of me, Lord. I don't. But I'll do whatever you say in your word. And that's basically what Mary said. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. In other words, none of us know ahead of time what kind of things God has asked us to do or to go through. I was talking to brother this morning. We were talking about this verse. It didn't come up because I was talking about my message. It just came up in life. And this brother said this, which is so true, that if God would lay out everything that was going to happen in our life, we wouldn't take another step in life. If he was going to lay out everything that would be happening in our marriage or with our kids or grandkids, we might say, well, I'm not having kids or grandkids or whatever. Not even going to be, what I'm saying, you know, God doesn't do that because he wants us to live our life by faith and just trust him unconditionally. So in one essence, we give up control of our lives. We give up a right to say, I'll obey if. See, Jesus is not our consultant. He's our Lord. He wants to be the director of our life. And Mary surrendered to God's will after she hears that nothing is impossible with God. After she hears those words, she takes a step of faith and she says, well, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. So a miracle begins to take place in Mary. It's a miracle, listen, that brought her great joy and great sorrow. Amen. Okay, this was no picnic for Mary to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This was no picnic for her to tell her family, hey, I'm pregnant, and Joseph's not the father. Here's how it happened. And everybody's like, uh-huh. You know, we read, you know, and I've preach it before a little bit. We get on the innkeeper at the inn because there's no room in the inn for Mary and Joseph. Well, can I just say that Mary and Joseph didn't have little halos around them? You know, the innkeeper didn't say, oh, this is Mary and Joseph. Hey, I'll make room for you guys. Come on in. No, there's no, they were just two ordinary, poor Jewish couple, and she was pregnant, about to have a baby. Nobody knew any different. And then you think they went back to their home of ancestry. Where's all the ancestors? Where's all the relatives? There's no room in their home for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? They were not the favorite couple. They were somebody that people avoided. The only guest they had that night was not, you know, any of their family. The shepherds came. See, but Gabriel said, God is with you. God gave Mary the strength and the courage to do what she had to do. And let me just make this statement. Gabriel's announcement to Mary was not a dictate. It was an invitation. It was an invitation. Mary, you can be part of God's great plan. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. I'll be part of this plan. May it be to be as you have said. And that illustrates the fact that God doesn't violate any one of our free will to follow him. She agreed to this heavenly assignment that God had. And when Gabriel said nothing is impossible with God, the statement applied not only to that miraculous conception, but all throughout Mary's life and Joseph's life, all that they had to go through. You know, the baby was threatened. They had to run away to Egypt for years. This, all these things were happening around their life. And I'm telling you here today that the role that you and I play in God's plan is not easy. I know many of you, and I know things about your life. Life is not easy. The things we go through in this life are not easy. The thing that God asks us to do are not easy. But yet God is faithful. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't get us into difficult times and then abandon us. He's right there with us. That's why it says in the Psalm 23rd that even though we walk through, you get that? We walk through. We walk through, we go from one side to another through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not talking that it is death, but it's a value. It seems like we're going to die. It seems like, you know, our life is going to die. It seems like, you know, this situation is just, it's so difficult. But the Lord walks with us in those times, and certainly from this life to the next, He walks with us. So you and I have the role to play in God's plan of redemption. And so Colossians 1:27 says, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God's purpose for every one of us is to be transformed into the image and the character of Jesus Christ. Romans says this, for God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, that's you and I, so that His Son would be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, at salvation, the life of Christ indwells believers. Jesus said, I am in them and you are in me. This is in John 17:23. In Galatians, Paul affirmed this. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but, come on, say it, Christ lives in me. But the transformation is until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you is what wants to happen. It's a lifelong process. And 1 John talks about this. Philippians, 2 Peter talk about this. We don't become righteous through our own efforts, observing rules and regulations, but by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So Christ is formed in you when there is nothing left to see but Him living in you. That's His goal. That when you see any one of us, your takeaway is, man, they are sure peaceful like the Lord. They sure talk like Jesus would have talked. They just act like Jesus. They have the patience. You know, everybody says the patience of Job, but you know, there's a greater patience than Job. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Christ is formed in you when there is nothing left to see but Him living you. Christ is formed in you when He is your everything and all that you need. So this is what's happening. That baby grew, you know, in Mary. Realistically, physically, the virgin birth was real. But what's happening for you and I? Listen, Christ is being formed in us. Amen? Every time you read the scripture, every time you worship the Lord, every time you hear a message, every time you begin to do the things that you hear that the Bible says, Christ is being formed in us. And that doesn't only benefit you, it benefits everybody around you. I'm telling you, your marriage gets better. Your relationship with people gets better because you're becoming like Christ. And there will be those always that just don't like that, that will oppose that, just like they did with Jesus to the point they crucified Him. But Jesus said, this is how much I love you. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes that has to be our prayer. Amen. Lord, forgive that person. They said that, they did that, and they just must not know what they're doing. You know, Lord, they certainly can't be full of that much. Something must be going on. And sometimes what it is the Holy Spirit's really convicting them and working on them. So we got to trust God with that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? You know, like Mary and Joseph, our assignment in God's plan of redemption is a joyful privilege. It's also a mystery. It's going to be a lifetime of tests. And you might right now today in this early part of December, you know, Christmas coming up, you might be in one of those testing places in your life, and it's heartbreaking, it's mysterious, and you might say like Mary, how can this be? I don't understand, this doesn't make sense. Well, I could just tell you to say what Mary said, Lord, I don't have to know it all. I'm just going to trust that what you've told me is going to be true, and I want to be a part of your plan. Father, we believe today, we feel it today in our hearts that nothing is impossible with you. Father, I'm asking you to impart that truth so strongly in everybody here this morning. Lord, whatever, there might be people here that everything is great in their life. They're not going through anything, but this is a message you'll need someday. And I'm not trying to prophesy negative things, but Lord, I know that this life, you have said in this life there will be trials, there will be temptations, there will be testing, but do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world. So, Father, if our life is hidden you, we are also overcome, as you tell us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.